I have a story here in the 1800s, in 1880, of a man who rejected and scorned the word of God against his own soul. I only share this with the desire that each one of us here would have the right atmosphere, would have the right heart, preparation to hear the word of God, that we would not despise it. I desire to preach it. I'm accountable to God. I will be on the day of judgment. I will stand before Him. He'll say, what did you do with my word, with the truth that I entrusted you with all that I brought upon your soul, when I gave you a pulpit and I gave you an opportunity to preach to souls and persons that are mortal, that are frail, that could die at any moment? What did you do with that opportunity? In light of that, brethren and friends, in light of the situation that we're immortal souls, we will never die. We're going to live one way, one place or another. If we've been regenerated, born again, bought with the blood by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll live forever in glory. He will say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into joy, Lord. And that, by the grace of God, is the heart, pride, desire, the only eye of any saint in the world. That's our only hope, our only plea. That Jesus Christ died, He died for me, and that one day He'll stand with me on the day of judgment when all the wicked and all sinners are sent to a long doom for rebelling against their own God, the only one that ever really loved them. Our only hope is that He would stand forth and say, this is mine. He believed me. He obeyed me. He loved me. I was His Lord. I'm going to take up for Him on this day. On my day, when He judged the quick and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, He will. And it stirred my soul and puts me in fear daily by the grace of God. It does. That day when I hear a thunderstorm, we've had many in Wells in the very recent past, and I see the lightning and just all the power of just these lower things that God has created. What about the Lord that made those things when He is exalted in His glory on the day of His kingdom, on the day when He will put all wrongs right? If I could share with you all the testimony of an infidel means someone that's not an atheist necessarily. An infidel means someone that doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Someone that mocks at the Word of God. It's different than an atheist who doesn't believe in God at all or anything that is God. This man was an infidel back in the 1800s, in better days, sadly, in this nation, where there were many more saved people, I'm sure. In that time, there was much more holiness, there was much more morality inside, even when society wasn't saved. It was just better standards, better common graces that God had put upon this nation that kept sin from coming out as it's come out in our day. It's just coming out like a flood right now, and it's not being checked. It's going to get worse. The awful end of an infidel scoffer. Scoffer is someone that takes the Word of God lightly, despises the Word of God. Reverend Fred Scott of Arkansas City, Kansas, sends us this sad experience. He says, in the year 1880, in company with a few other pilgrims, I held a little street meeting off Brightside Lane, Sheffield, England, our object being to extend invitations to passers-by to come to the service at a little primitive Methodist chapel, which was close by. We stopped on the street, close to the home of the subject of this brief sketch, whose name I do not remember. This is the Reverend Fred Scott saying these things. We began to pray and sing and talk to the people. He came out, this infidel came out of his house in great rage and excitement, saying that we were disturbers of the peace and ought to be prosecuted. He secured the attention of some of the people and preached his infidelity, preached against the Bible, preached against the truth to them, telling them that the Bible was a humbug and Christianity a fraud. Churches and ministers and imposition on the people, and that society should be rid of all of them all. We tried to reason with him, but all in vain. All was in vain to reason with such a man. The following week, some of the pilgrims called at his home, some of the Christians, and offered to pray with him. They weren't upset with him. They loved him. They forgave him for his grievous sin against them and judging them before they heard him, and gave him tracts to read. But he scornfully refused all of their offers of these Christians to try to help this man. He abused their good intentions, and in a boasting way, talked to them of the narrowness of Christianity, the narrow-mindedness, the bigotry of it, and the great freedom of his infidelity, of his extra-biblical, hating the Bible beliefs of his own heart. Several times after that, he made it a rule to meet us on the street. Every time they went to open our preach to try to share the Word of God and reason with the people, this man made it a rule to meet them on the street, the Christians, and try and confuse the people and break up the meeting just to thwart the gospel of God from going forth. His presence was such an annoyance to us and a detriment to the meetings that we scarcely could hold them The last time I ever saw him, the Reverend Fred Scott says, come out of his house was on Sunday morning. Came out of his house when he came walking down the street, close to where we were singing. The last time we ever saw him, with a stick, he had a stick in one hand and an axe in the other. And when he came very close to us, he began to chop wood. To chop wood for the purpose of getting the attention of the people away from hearing the word of God. That's what the devil does. That's the enemy. Trying to stop these people from the word of God, the truth that can set them free. This book is precious. It's pure. Every word of God is pure. This man. The chips began to fly around, and we thought best to move on. Which we did. They had to stop preaching the word of God. The word of God was being bounded by this man. Becoming an enemy of God. From that time on, we all began to offer special prayer for his conversion. They got very burdened for this man. He was stopping up the gospel. But God did not answer our prayers in the way that we thought he would. The next Sunday, we went to our street meeting feeling. We just felt that in some way, God would give us a victory over this man. But to our surprise, we did not find him there. I inquired about him and found that he was suddenly taken very ill. The following week, I was called to his room. Found him in a very dangerous condition. He was much changed in his mind. He was very mild, moderate, not explosive, not contradictory, very mild, tender, and teachable, but could not repent. He could not repent. Many of the pilgrims, the Christians, visited him and tried to lead him to Jesus, but their efforts were in vain. He said that he knew that he was lost and doomed. Doomed forever. In a few days, I called again and found him very close to the crossing. I told him of God's boundless mercy. God's boundless mercy and how it had reached Nebuchadnezzar and Manasseh, some wicked men in the past, and humbled themselves greatly before God. He had saved them, that God had given his son even for him. But he insisted that it was too late now, as he had sinned against light and he had sinned against knowledge. When he knew better, he willfully sinned against God. Presumptuous to sin against the Lord. It's very dangerous to do that. Against what you know. You know this is right. You know that my conscience, my God, can come someone to do this, and then you don't do it. You still sin against that. Very dangerous. There's no forgiveness for such sin if we continue to do that. This man had done it. The fact of having disturbed our meetings preyed upon his mind, and he told me to faithfully warn. He said to warn all such scoffers as he himself of their danger. He wept bitterly as we talked to him of his lost condition. And he said that if he could live his life over again, he would live for God. But it was a vain hope. It was past. His last chance was gone. The awful distress of his mind became worse and worse until the end came. He expired. A great agony of soul. From the core of my heart, in true tenderness for all human beings, for everyone that's here today, by the grace and mercy of God, I'm so thankful. I desire that no one would come to their deathbed, would come to the end when it's all over, and say such a thing as that, that he wished he had lived his life differently. He wished he had lived his life with God. He was lost and he couldn't repent and it's too late. I share that just for that intention, that y'all would be sober and grave as I try by the grace of God to share the burden that's on my heart. I don't want to waste your time. Truly, I don't want to go too long. But I want to get across the Lord, put on my heart. I'll be accountable before God. And ask for y'all's attention in light of the Word of God being preached. Not for my sake, for the Lord's sake. In His Word, we made the book, the Bible. The title of my message, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Do you know Him? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Do you know Him? Firstly, I would share on do you know Him. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to know? That would be my first point that I'd like to expound upon and share with you what that means to know Him. We know in John 17, chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says, this is eternal life, that they might know Me, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, my Son. If you know Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're headed for glory. We can all rejoice together. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're headed for the bad place. You're headed for the wrong destination. There's a broad way, and you found it, and you're on it. You've got to get on the narrow way. You've got to have a heart change. You've got to come to know Him. You've got to learn what this means. It's vital and important. My second point, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. I want to focus on that aspect of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And you know this Jesus Christ, the Lord. My third point that I'd like to express today is in light of Jesus Christ, the Lord, in light of the things that have been said, is obedience to this Jesus, to this Lord, is obedience, is doing God's will an option? Can you believe, according to the written word of God, which all truths from this book, all matters of faith and practice come from this book? And that's all I want to draw is infer truths from this book. If it's not in this book, get out of here, flee. It's a cult. I'm not preaching the truth. I'm not of God. And you have no responsibility to keep my words. If what I'm saying is truth in this book and you reject it, it's not about me. There's nothing that I can do. You're rejecting the Lord and His truth. You can't separate God from His truth because He made it. He is the truth. He enjoins Himself always to the truth. He will always hear the truth. His name is truth. And lastly, my plea. I'd make a plea with you guys if I could. I'd like to ask a question throughout this message. My question is this. Is this the Jesus that you know? Jesus Christ the Lord. The one that I am about to try to detail and express before you the best way that I can in my estate by the grace of God. Is this the Jesus Christ that you know? My text is in Acts chapter 17. You can turn there if you have your Bible. Most probably don't, so I wrote it out here to try to make things run a little bit smoother. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. It's my text now. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. A synagogue, a church of the Jews. Of those that claimed to worship God were in the God-ordained religion of God at that time. And Paul, as his manner was, as was his perpetual habit, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, making the point that Christ must needs have suffered, that Christ must needs have risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And this is my main point, my main purpose that I'd like to get across to all of you, saints, sinners, whoever you be, wherever your soul stands before God, this Jesus who Paul preaches is Christ. I must express, I must qualify that you must know that there's another Jesus. There is. There's another gospel. There's another spirit. There's another way, but there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, follow me, a living Lord. He's ascended. He's on the throne of God right now. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This Jesus that I'm going to try to infer and express in the Word of God, is this the Jesus Christ that you know, or is it another? There's only one on the day of judgment when you stand before a holy God, before whose eyes His face, heaven and earth fled away, for His eyes that are burning fire. You cannot deceive. You cannot hide. This Jesus, do you know Him? Will He be with you on that day? We say, this is mine. He confessed me before men. Or are you confessing another Jesus? Were you representing another Jesus or the right Jesus? If you deny Him before men, though you said, oh Lord, Lord, do not pass, I cast out those. Do you want to work in Your name? That wasn't my name. That wasn't me. It was another Jesus. It was a Santa Claus. It wasn't a holy Jesus. I'm holy. You know I'm holy. I'm righteous. I love right, hate wrong. This Jesus that you knew was a graven image that you made in your own mind that didn't exist. He can't save you. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 says along the same lines, the same principle, they that trust in lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you trust in another Jesus, that's not the living Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart, walking with you, talking with you, who's on the throne of life right now, all the saints go to be with Him in glory. They see His face. We don't now. We see through a glass, but darkly now. But those that are alive in Christ, to be absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. He's alive. He's not dead. 500 witnesses saw Him. He's resurrected. He's on the throne of God. My Lord is a living King. He can do things. He can change people. He can make a difference in the world. If we would give Him a chance, we knew Him. But if we turn aside advantage, you're not going to make it. Psalm 24 says the same thing. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to go to heaven? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord in righteousness from God my salvation, who hath not turned aside to vanity. Is it just a figment of your imagination? Oh, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but your life is not going to be different. But there's no reality, there's no prayers being answered. There's no hope, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no power, there's no fear. Is he real? Because my Jesus is real. My Jesus is alive. He's true. He's resurrected, ascended, he's going to come back, just like he left. Like he had said, Peter, James, John, they saw him. Thomas touched him. His side, my Lord and my God, he said. What does it mean in light of this to know God? It means vital union with him. It means to be one with him to the point that you have a heart after his own heart, to the point that you are inclined to do what he does in given situations, whereas before you would not. We're born as a man after the devil's own heart. For lack of a better way to say it, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We're born doing what God hates, loving what God hates, hating what God loves. We have the devil's inclinations in us. Rebellion, self is on the throne. And Jesus Christ is the throne. When we're saved, Jesus Christ comes and he changes our heart. He makes us like David, a man after God's own heart. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. Where literally you want to read the Bible. You want to do right. You love what Jesus Christ loves. When Jesus would have rebuked the Pharisees, you rebuke the Pharisees. When Jesus would have been so kind and gentle just to the little children, says, let the little children come to me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. You would let the little children come to you. Who Jesus Christ would love and want to be with the disciples, in whom is no guile in their spirit, you'd want to be with them. Whom Jesus Christ could not bear with them because of their hypocrisy, self-justification, lying, and rebellious, impenitent sin. Jesus Christ would not want to be with them. That's what it means to know him. Do you know him? It means to understand him. It means to comprehend him. Paul says that I might know him, Philippians 3, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know him? Do you know what the fellowship of his sufferings are? That's why Christians have to suffer. How else could you understand his suffering except you experience it yourselves? And you see the pain, and you see the mockery, and you see the shame. He wants you to appreciate him when you get there and appreciate what he did, because you tasted of it in a measure, in a righteous way, under him, not meritoriously, but you experienced the suffering and the affliction of the cross of Christ. You love him. That's what it means to know him. Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge. Knowledge, to know him, understand him. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and because he knows him, he sees how good he really is. He counts him but dung that he may win Christ. If you really know him, if you really see the beauty of God, if you see him as that pearl of great price, if he's really come to reveal himself to you, do you know him? That's the question. This Jesus, who Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, the Thessalonians. This Jesus. What does it mean to know him? 2 Peter 1, another passage on the knowledge of God, on knowing him. Grace and peace, Peter says, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That's where grace and peace come through, knowing God. He is our peace. He is our life. He is our truth. And of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. My friends, I would make another point, another inference about knowing God. Saints, true Christians that are born again by the grace of God through faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ, not another Lord Jesus Christ, want to know him. If you love someone, you want to be with them. If you love your wife, you want to know her. You want to be with her. You want to be around her. You want to take care of her. You want to know her heart. True saints, they want to know Jesus Christ. So they study his word. So they try to obey his voice. Because they know through obedience, through walking light, you have God gives you more light. And you can know more and more. No, we see through glass, but dark. And this life, we want to see how sanctified can I get? How close can I get? That was the heart of Moses, even in the Old Testament. An Old Testament saint. Separated one by the Holy Spirit of God. Moses said, show me thy glory. In other words, let me know you. I want to know you. Do you really want to know him? Or do you want to know about a cowboy game? Do you want to know what's going on American Idol? What do you want to know? You want to read a magazine? You want to watch the Dallas Mavericks? I did all those things before I was saved. There's something in my heart now that screams and cries out. There's a gap, a major rift. When I'm not getting closer to God, when I'm not going after God, I can't be satisfied. No saint can. In fact, let me say this. One of the main differences between a true Christian, someone that's on the way to heaven, a holy angel, and the devil, evil angels, evil spirits, or a man that's a devil incarnate, or a man that's not saved, just a sinner, that's not been born again, changed. Is that saints want to know God? David, the man after God's own heart. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold His beauty, to inquire in His temple. That's the heart cry of a saint. Because He's beautiful in their eyes. In the devil's eyes, he knows He's the Lord. He does. He trembles and he knows he's going to go to hell. In the end, he knows he's going to go to the lake of fire. Oh, will you torment us before your time, the devil said. When they met Jesus, oh, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. They believe in God and they tremble, but they're not saved. Because they don't see a beauty in God. They don't really like love Him. They don't want to be with Him. They'd rather not be with Him. They'd rather forget about Him. They'd rather do their own thing, put Him under the rug. Not a Christian. No. A Christian will never be satisfied inside his face. You'll seek it. And so you find him, and you want to find him again, and then again, and again, and the more you chase, the more you want to chase. Because you have a heart to know him. Do you know him? Do you know this salvation? This great salvation that can do this in a man? That you really want the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no beauty nor form of comeliness, that we should desire in the flesh? To the world's eyes, Jesus Christ of the Bible came. The world is no different than it is now. Sure, they didn't have all the technology that they had men, the same nature in men. Same kind of people. Everybody was a sinner, need to be born again. Some were self-righteous sinners, proud sinners, envious sinners. Some were nice guys, but they all need to be born again. And he came, and no one saw anything beautiful in him. In the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Those that had perception in the spiritual things of who he was, in the Spirit, eternally, the immortal aspect of things, not in the flesh. He didn't have this great oratory ability necessary. Yes, never man spake like this, but that's because he had the Holy Ghost with him, with his words. He wasn't this mighty orator. He wasn't this mighty intellect. As far as we know, he had no form or comeliness. That draws people when they see this mighty intellect, this mighty man, this mighty, just professional orator. Not Jesus, but he had integrity. He had truth. He had holiness. He had obedience. He was faithful unto death to the Father. Do you know this Jesus? That's my question here. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to understand Him. Moses asked Him to show Him His glory, and God proclaimed the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord, Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth, and with no wise spirit of guilt, you cannot separate the name of someone from that someone. The name of God is His attributes. His characteristics, it's who He is. It's His power. It's His authority. Do you know Him? Acts. It says, before the Sanhedrin, Peter was there. John was there. And they said, by what power or by what name are you doing these things? They were upset. They just sealed this into the name. And they said, by the name Jesus Christ. There's none of the name in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the name Jesus Christ, because the name and the power and authority, you can't separate them. When two or three together in my name, Matthew 18, they're mine, they're missing my authority and my presence. And if you're saved and you love God, you want to be there. Where He is, that's where I'm going to be. By the grace of God, no matter what it looks like in the flesh. Just give me the Lord. Just give me more of Him. It's what I long for. Saints want to know God, the devil does not. The devil wants to forget about God. He wants to get enough religion as he can, then go and do his own thing. Make it to heaven in the end. Have just a little free card. Not a saint of God. They're going after him as a deer faint after the waters. They are panting. They are longing after God. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. King David speaking to his son Solomon, giving him some advice as he's about to take over the kingdom. David's about to die. Something this old man of God learned through many years of history of suffering, of pain, of obedience to God. He said to Solomon, and thou, Solomon, my son, Know thou the God of thy Father. Don't forget who He is. Know Him. Understand Him. And serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee out forever. Know this God. He's holy. It means to understand Him. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Understand, God says. He's speaking of the Israelites. They're going into the land of Canaan, the promised land to take it. There's all these enemy nations that want to take them out, the Hittites and Hivites, and all these nations. And as they're going in there, He's saying, don't be afraid of the sons of Anak. I know you've heard everyone say, the giants, the sons of Anak, who can stand before them? But He says, in light of knowing there's all these giants, and these high walls fits up to heaven, there's all these reasons in the flesh to fear, He says, understand, therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. Understand me. Know that I have all power to earth. Know that I'm the King of glory. Know that no one can stand before me. And I'm with you. And I love you. And my favor is towards you, my people, not for your sakes. Because I love you. Because I want to keep the oath of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it means to know God. Understand, He doesn't want us to be giving into sin. He doesn't want us to be living a life of perpetual destruction, overcome, being overcome by the world, by our own flesh, by our inclinations, by our high places. He wants us to live a victorious life, not in the flesh or the American dream of what that looks like, a big mansion and a lot of money and a nice job and a lot of comfort and not a lot of suffering, but in the Spirit, holy life, a righteous life, a life with the Scriptures dwelling us richly by faith, a life with souls being saved, with righteousness being wrought, with exploits being done for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not dead works, they're in Christ. We're not going to lose our rewards. That's the case. They'll be waiting for us in the next side as we look to eternity. Not the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Do you know Him? This Jesus. Do you understand that eternal life is to know Him, the one true God, Jesus Christ on the other side? Is He with you? Do you understand Him? Do you do what He would do, not what you used to do? That's what that means. That's my second point. I'll close it with this. You can be deceived, and that ought to be considered. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't know, if you don't understand Him, the Exodus generation, not the children that made it to the promised land, that overcame the giants, but the other ones that died in the wilderness, they didn't believe their God, they believed the evil report, they did not believe. They said, our children, our wives are going to be afraid if we try to go and fight those giants. They're too big for us. We can't take the promised land. Forget about it, it's not worth it. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had flesh pots. We were slaves, but at least we had a nice living, consistent job, consistent work. At least we have some manner of security, though it was hard bondage and rigor. We can't go there, they're going to defeat us. They don't understand and know their God. My people are destroyed black now. They don't know me. And they would follow me and trust me. Under the end, they would know it's my good pleasure to give them the kingdom. They would know that I'm going to give them expected end. They would know that I have not seen nor ear heard, O God, what He has prepared for them that wait for Him, that love Him, that trust in Him before the sons of men. You can be deceived. You know God. One story to express this is close to my heart. My grandpa died this summer. His name was Jimmy Walker, Sr. I called him Papa. I loved him. God knows I love my Papa. I was preaching him for 3 or 4 years. A rich man had a divorce with my grandma back in the 80s and 90s. He was seeing a gardener behind the scenes. He was on steroids. He was a sinner. Had this divorce with my grandma. It was worth around $200 million. Man had a Learjet. He'd fly into Vegas every weekend, gamble. He was still gambling in his million-dollar RV. Right before he died, I tried to preach to him. I tried to give him a Bible. I wrote up my testimony. He heard so much religion, more than he ever heard in his life. In the last couple of years of his life, he got cancer and had to go through chemo, very intensive bouts of chemo, and then we'd go into remission. Then we'd come back and go into remission. And every time he'd go into remission, he'd start cleaning his life up again. And then he'd go back to the sin. Every time he'd left, he'd start going gambling. He's living with a woman that's not married to him for 10 years, and it's okay. You can be saved, but not if you're justifying yourself in that situation. Not if you're saved and not agreeing with the Word of God and saying, fornicators are going to heaven. That's another gospel. He can save you. We have many people in our church that were living in fornication, living in sin, but they said they were sorry. They took the responsibility. They said, this is not right. The Bible says these persons aren't going to make it to heaven. And I agree with God. And I want to change. And they sought God. He gave them a heart to change. And I tried to tell my papa, you can't do that, papa. You're not going to make it. Six of the last seven times I saw him, he said, son, I don't want to hear my pastor. He's got a PhD. He's got a PhD. He's older than you. He works out with me. He's a life guy. He's got a bigger church than you. Why would I believe you, Ryan? I'm not going to believe you. I'm just going to believe what I want to believe. And you're going to do what you want to believe. Just leave it at that. Let's watch the Calvin game. Hop, hop. This is what the Word of God says. And he says, John 3:16, Ryan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every time he would say it, I probably quoted that verse. He didn't know anything of religion until these things happened. And I got saved and I started preaching to him. But here's the catch. Here's the key. Who is he that you're to believe on? Number one, he wouldn't let me define him. And number two, who? What does it mean to believe on this Jesus, whoever he is? What does that mean? Is it mental assent? Or is it something else? Is it a heart change? Something only God can work? Is it a supernatural connection, joy, and yokedness to the Holy Ghost? Enabling you to lay hold of God by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost in God. That's what it is. He would not hear me out. He wouldn't. I went there with six guys, zealous guys for God. We preached to him. He says, I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You can meet. You can hang out. You can come. I love you. My grandson, I don't want to hear it. Find him after six times. World War III, my mom's getting upset with me. Ryan, he's sick. He's dying. It's your grandpa. Don't be so rough. I'm trying not to be rough. I just love him. What am I supposed to do? And I know fornicators aren't going to heaven. And he's been doing that for 10 years. And he's not even sorry. He doesn't even care. And I'm just looking at the Bible. So I kept on until finally God, I believe, told me to stop. The last time I saw him was two Thanksgivings ago. I went there. I was about to get married to my dear wife. And I said, hi, Papa. I said, hi. Hi, Ryan. You're getting married. That's good. Good for you. I said, thank you, Papa. Never saw him after that. I got a call this summer and he's about to die. My grandma said, pray for him. I said, okay, Nemo, I'll pray for him. I said, Lord, I'll pray for him. I'll ask if there's one last chance for me to plead with him. If you put him on my heart, and I'll go to the hospital right now. I'll drive up there. I'll speed. I'll get there. He never called me. My dad, 2 days later, on Monday night, sent me a text that your papa's dead. Then I didn't go to the funeral. And I know that might sound terrible. I wanted to go. I would have gone. I was willing to go. But I didn't believe my parents and family wanted me to go there because they know that I believe he was in hell. They didn't believe that. And they got a pastor to get up there like I knew they would. Said he was in heaven. He's fine. He's doing just fine. You can live like you want. Do what you want. You can be like the devil. Go to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ died to do. Save us in our sin. In our willful rebellion. I don't believe that. I'll never believe it. I'll die fighting against such a word, such a gospel as that. So I didn't go. And my dad got upset with me. Son, I thought I taught you better than this. And I explained to my dad, you know, that I believed God wanted me to be there. And then it came out. My grandma called me and told me, your mom had told me she didn't really want you to be there. And so then I told my dad that. And he calmed down for the time, for the moment. My papa's dead now. Because he didn't know God. He didn't. He knew Jesus. He heard of a Jesus. He heard some historical facts. He didn't know God. He wasn't willing to sit down and listen to his grandson because he judged me in the flesh. You're my grandson. This is my pastor. I don't want to hear from you. Secondly, who is this Jesus? I said the question that I'd like to ask in this sermon is this. Is this Jesus that Paul is preaching about in Acts 17 that's in this Bible, the one that you know, Jesus Christ the Lord? And I want to focus on this, my friends and brethren. Do you know Jesus Christ the Lord? Or do you know Jesus Christ the Savior? But he's not your Lord. There's a movement right now in the seminaries. It's called the Free Grace Movement. And they literally believe that you can just believe mentally in your mind about Jesus. You can be living in unrepentant sin and die and have a ticket to heaven when you die. There's another movement that's called the Lordship Salvation Movement. That's where we would be. We believe that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, he must be your Lord. And they go together. Do you want him to be your substitutionary atonement? Do you want him to be your mediator? Do you want him to be your God? Do you want him to be all these things, your prophet, your priest, and your king? He's got to be your Lord. And they go together. You can't separate his offices, all those things about him. Ralph Barnum, a godly man whom we love, died in 1969, preacher from America, says, quote, "The day that he became your Lord is the day that he became your Savior. Is this the Jesus that you know is your Lord? Do you believe that?" Jesus Christ said in Luke 6, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not things which I say?" Is he your Lord? And Lord is a good thing. He commends his apostles for calling him Lord. You say, "Right, for I am your master and your Lord. But I must wash you," he says in John chapter 13. Thomas comes and touches him, and he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't reprove him, because he was his Lord and his God. We believe that he must be your Lord, be your Savior. What does that look like? What is the Lord? A Lord is someone who you are to obey, full stop, without reserve. The Lord is someone that rules over you. The Lord is like a king, an absolute ruler, a monarch who has authority over every decision that you make, over everything that you do, over every step that you take each day. And my question for you, folks, gentlemen, friends, is this the Jesus that you know? Is he your Lord? Does he rule over you? And your desire shall be to him. Like in Genesis chapter 3, the ladies, the women, thine desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's a sense, for Jesus Christ is the husband of the bride of Christ, all true Christians. And he shall rule over us, and our desires to be to him. We love to have it so, true saints. I love that Jesus Christ makes my decisions. I love that everything that I do, I just acknowledge it, and he just leads me, and he makes it all come to pass. He makes it all beautiful, and I don't have to make the decisions. Is this the Jesus that you know? Ralph Barnard, this godly man, says, quote unquote, "God has not saved us and in turn the running of the affairs of our lives back over to us. He is absolute Lord and dictator over the hearts and lives of those he saved." I agree. That's why we listen to this man, Ralph Barnum, probably more than any other man in our church. He's a godly man, a Baptist preacher back in the day. He went to the seminary school. He had a lot of theology, a lot of knowledge. He was a mighty man of God, mighty intellect, mighty oratory skills. He hated the gospel that says you can live like you want and go to heaven. He didn't believe that. Nor do I, nor do we. I wrote, "Is this the Jesus that you know? The one that is the Lord. It is enjoined to his name and cannot be separated. Are you striving to obey him in every decision? Are you giving him preeminence in your life?" The Apostle Paul was the bondservant, or in other words, a slave, as he put it, many times to Jesus Christ, yea, and to the will of God. This is the will of God. You believe on him whom I have sent. This is the work of God. And you've got to believe him. You've got to keep believing him. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The apostles, is that your relationship with God? This is the Lord. This is the King. Obey him. Do you know him? Have you heard him? I should hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And you can hear and you discern his will. You see his will. You spend the word like a back. You've got to know like a back. You devour every day, all the time. And you pray and you fast and you seek and you ask for the multitude of counsel for the safety. And you do the will of God, not the will of the world, not the will of the flesh, not the way it seems right in the mirror, what seems right in God's eyes. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness. It's all God wants. Just do what's right in my eyes. He says, "We'll have peace. I'll give you peace. I'll be your peace. I'll give you the blood of my Son. By faith, do it." Me, obey him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Acts 2:36. Apostle Peter, in this sermon, 3,000 people were pricked and saved through this sermon. At the very end of it, he says, "This same Jesus," not another one, "this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." This Jesus, another one. There is another one we know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, another Jesus. We know there's another gospel as well, and another spirit. We know that no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. But if it's the Holy Ghost working in your life, that would be the heart of your cry. You'll say, "Amen." You'll say, "I can deny myself, take up my cross, and follow God, and obey Jesus. Me obey him. Praise the Lord. I trust him. I believe him. I love him." It's worth it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things beneath the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father is that the confession of your heart. Romans 10, 9 through 10, if thou shalt confess thy mouth, the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart, the word of faith which we speak. Then if thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, is alive. Thou shalt be saved. Whoso shall confess thee before men, Matthew 10, 32, him will I confess for my Father which is in heaven. But whoso denieth thee before men, him will I deny for my Father in heaven. What does that look like to deny him? He's going to say in Matthew 7 to many people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You didn't obey me. You didn't give me preeminence in your life. You didn't let me make the decisions. You didn't seek me. And all that you did and all that you were. Now, if you haven't been born again, you won't have a heart that you desire God to rule over you. You won't. But if you've been saved, and that is the cry of your heart, let him rule. Let him make the decisions. That will be the cry of Paul's heart and William's heart. Is, oh, God, have preeminence over this relationship, over where we live, over how we live, over the church we're a part of. All these things, oh, God, do it by the written word of God. In light of it. That's the cry of the saint. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God be honor and glory and immortality forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:13 through 16. Hear this, my friends. Powerful, I give thee charge, Timothy, Paul says, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, glory, and light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, everlasting. Amen. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and by thy hands they are and were created. Is this the Jesus that you know? To know him is life eternal. To know him is the end of your existence. Is he your Lord? Practically speaking, in your life, every day, you get up in the morning, oh God, what would you have me do this day? Oh God, speak to me through your word. What is your will, oh God? Am I in the right place? Am I doing the will of God? A watchful godly fear, is that in your heart? Is that in your life? A tender, close walk to God, a sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. See your Lord. He's my Lord. I bless his name. I love him by the grace of God. He's never done me wrong all the days of my life, nor will he. I trust him by the grace of God. I don't desire to be afraid of any nation to trust him. Because I've seen the end of these faithful men. I've seen the end of their conversation. Those that follow him, full stop. Gave him preeminence. And they're in glory right now. I don't want to be with anybody else. The angel, Gabriel, speaking to Mary. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I'm sorry, to the shepherds. Speaking to the shepherds. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Even before he was born, he's the Lord. He just is. He's always going to be. Christ the Lord. You can't just join that from his name. He just is. The Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Says that we are bought with Christ. We are to glorify God in our body. Just it. which is His, our Lord, therefore, consequentially. Thirdly, in light of these things, and again, I ask you this question, is this Jesus that I've been detailing before you, particularly in His Lordship, that He is the Lord? You can't take that from His name or His title. He is, He ever will be. Is this Jesus the one that you know, my friends? If you know Him, bless God, I'll see you in glory. We'll rejoice with all the holy angels and all the saints of God that took the way of lordship before God and followed Him unto death. He said to Peter, follow thou me. Forget about John. Follow thou me. If you don't know Him, you know another Jesus who's a deceiver, who doesn't exist. And you have much to fear. And truly, you should consider the man that infidel, how he died. I hope you will consider that. Truly, make hell, wrath, and sin makes me tremble. Poor holy God, I know He's not playing around. And I know it's not about numbers. And I know a few people make this way of life. And I know the only way to make it, you need a mediator. Just like Esther, when she had going before the king, she talked to Haggai. She talked to Haggai, the eunuch. She said, please, tell him how to please the king. And so she didn't touch all these jewels. He said, go in. Just naturally, just go in. Before him. And she went before him. She obtained his favor because she trusted Haggai. And you need a God. You need a Haggai. You need a Jesus Christ to tell you how to please the Father, how to please God, how to make it the narrow way of holiness to endure to the end. In light of these things, that Jesus Christ is Lord, as I've tried to detail before you, friends, brethren, is obedience an option, I ask? And I'd answer this question, no, we must obey Jesus Christ unto the end. We must do the will of God. If I could share some passages with you of Scripture and express this in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ said, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Friends, people, human beings, are you doing the will of God? Is that your first goal, desire, priority in life to do the will of God? Not my will, not my family's will, not the American dream's will, not people's will, not to make people feel comfortable and well around you, to do the will of God. 1 John 2:15-17. I'll just quote 17. The world is passing away and the fullness thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Are you doing the will of God? Is it an option, as some might say or make you think, to do the will of God? It's not an option. You must do it. I must do it. You have a will of God for your life, of course. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You've got a course. Find it. Please. Do it. Obey the Lord. You will not go wrong. It will be worth it. It has been worth it for me. It will be worth it. All I can tell you is I've tasted the promised land, and it's good. I've suffered more than most in this room. Physical infirmities, more than some, probably not all in this room. Being persecuted, being slandered, being spoken against, being misrepresented grossly, many times cut off by friends and family. I don't believe many have suffered like that. And I stand here by the grace of God and I tell you it's been worth it. And it will be worth it to walk in integrity. And that's one of the markers for integrity. It's persecution. Is it necessary when you get to heaven and you stand before Jesus Christ, the point of man wants to die and after this is judgment, and he judges you in the day of the Lord Jesus, and he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that don't understand God, and that obey not this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Is it an option? Can you get away with not doing the will of God, doing your own will, and go before God and say, oh, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ? He'll say, not for you. It's not an option. Hebrews 5. Though Jesus Christ was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Are you obeying him? This is my beloved son, God says. Hear ye him. This is my chosen ruler, my God, my king, my Lord. Hear him. Are you hearing him? Can you hear him? Have your ears been opened? Is there a desire, more love, oh Christ, to thee, more love to thee? And if you love someone, you want to be with them. Jacob loved Rachel, and he hated Leah, because he wanted to wanted to be with Rachel all the time. And if you want to be with God, okay, His word blesses you. Here with me, watching daily in my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for all they that find me find life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Proverbs 8, 34 to 36. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth. God delighteth in his way because he's pleasing God. And Jesus Christ said, this is that I always do the love, and I've not left me alone because I do always the things that please him. I obey him. He works and I work. I see the works that he does and I do them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Are your steps ordered by the Lord? Are you a good man? Or are your steps ordered by carnal reasoning? Or are your steps ordered by trying to save some security for yourself, to have a retirement plan, not to escape some pain, some suffering? What is your desire? What is your goal in life? I beg you to listen to this. It is not an option. You must do the will of God, my friends. So must I. There's a will for Peter. He was the apostle of the Jews. He had to do the will of God. There was a will for Paul. He was an apostle of the Gentiles. He had to do the will of God. They had a course. Acts 20, 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me, though I'm suffering pain, and the Holy Ghost has bonds, and affliction are coming at me. None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. You have a course. And I have a course. Are you trying to find it? Are you trying to do it? Are you trying to stay close to God? Are you trying not to leave Him? His word behind you to esteem it more than your daily bread. That's the heart of a Christian. You must do the will of God. You must obey Jesus Christ unto the end. That is what the Bible says. It's all by grace through faith. You can't do it but by the grace of God anyway. You must. Finally, if I can close with this, I thank you for your patience, for hearing this base man. I'd like to close with this plea. There are many Christians in this place right now that are soundly saved. They all have their own testimonies. They have marks of regeneration, marks of the new birth, marks of the change. They were lived for sin. Their direction and scope and compass in life was for themselves. Now it's for Jesus Christ. Now He's on the throne and they've been dethroned. They'll help you. They'll walk you through the Word of God. They'll show you what's biblical salvation. Regeneration, new birth. They'll show you experimentally what they have experienced, how God's made them holy. Ask for help if you need help. Don't be afraid or ashamed to do that. For saints that are struggling, that are backslidden, that are downcast, ask for help. Don't be afraid to do that. God's going to resist you if you don't. It's pride not to do that, or be willing to do that. Deny yourself. Jesus Christ is worthy. These are all incentives. Lastly, I'd like to, before I share a closing story, I'd like to read to you a document that I wrote out on Facebook pretty recently. Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian, a man of God, had written out the main marks of the work of God in the 1740s in America, known as the Great Awakening. It was also taking place in Scotland, taking place in England, all over the English-speaking world. There was this revival taking place. And he shared the marks of this revival. I'd like to share them with you. And in love for the souls of men, for all of y'all, I can say assuredly, if you will ask personally testimonies of those in a part of this work in this church, which comes from all different backgrounds, black and white and rich and poor and plain backgrounds and all manner of backgrounds, intellectual and not very learned persons and eloquent and all kind of people, every person, but the only glue is the Holy Ghost, and the only evidence of that is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Ghost working in the 1740s. And I ask you, I beg you, to listen to this man of God. No conservative, orthodox Christian in this nation, in this world today, or in the last hundreds of years would say that this is not a man of God, Jonathan Edwards. This is not a man of integrity. This is not a very critical, learned, biblical preacher of righteousness and writer and author. This is what he said of the work of God, the fruits of that work. And I beg you to ask the brethren, I beg you to meet the people of God that are part of this work and tell me if there's a difference. I don't see it. All these things he says that the Spirit of God working in that time are working in my life right now by the grace of God. As far as I know my own self. Jonathan Edwards, quote, "As to this work, there are many things concerning it that are notorious, commonly known, in which unless the Apostle John was out or was in an error in his rules on how to determine a work of the Spirit of God, these things are sufficient to determine it to be a general work of God." He says, firstly, the Spirit that is at work takes off persons' minds from the vanities of the world and engages them in a deep concern about eternal happiness, about their souls, the immortal part of them, the old, never-dying part of them, as opposed to the temporal, carnal part of them that's going to die any moment. Nextly, he says, this Spirit that's working in them puts in them an earnestness, or causes them to earnestly seek their salvation, and it convinces them of the dreadfulness of sin. It convinces them that this Spirit, it doesn't make them say sin's not a big deal. It doesn't make them be justified in their sin. It's making them see that sin is heinous, that sin's going to be punished, that God hates sin. This Spirit that was working in the 1740s, Jonathan Edwards said, and of their own guilty and miserable state, as they are by nature, shows them total depravity. We are total depraved by birth, dead in our trespasses and sins, can do nothing right, vile bodies of death. We cannot, of our own selves, go anywhere but hell. Except God doesn't work. Nor can we find God but by the grace of God, Him finding us as we seek Him with all of our heart, as we're awakened. That's what the Spirit of God was doing. 1740, Jonathan Edwards is giving right now just a summary of this work of God. He says, it awakens men's consciences to a sense of danger, fear, a sense of reality. It awakens their consciences and makes them sensible of the dreadfulness of God's anger and causes in them a great desire and earnest care and endeavor to obtain His favor. They just want God to be pleased with them. They just want to be saved. They just want Jesus Christ. They just want eternal life. That's the good Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's God. He's the only one that can do that. The spirit of the world makes you aloof, makes you numb to the things that really matter. It makes you watch television and you sit there and you don't think about anything that matters, and you come to your deathbed and you're going to die. You've just been sitting there watching TV your whole life. It's not the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God. Jonathan Edwards just detailed it to us. It puts them upon a more diligent improvement of the means of grace, of studying the Bible, of listening to biblical sermons, biblical preaching, of talking to biblical Christians that truly are living the life and not just talking the talk. It makes them to earnestly use the means of grace which God has appointed, accompanied with a greater regard to the Word of God, the written Word of God. I ask you to do a test. For those of you that are guests with us, find a Bible at the Brethren in this church. Just open some Bibles at random. And I want you to see how much they've been reading by how much marks are in it. Though that be so foolish. I never marked my Bible. I never would have thought about it. I barely read my Bible before I was saved. I didn't care about my Bible. I just didn't read my Bible so that I could say before God. I was reading my Bible, I'm a good Christian. Not because I loved it, because I wanted to do it. This Spirit that was working in this day, which I am arguing is the same Spirit working right now in this body of Christians, in this nation, in this world, He's still here. Same marks, same fruit. Pointing His people to the Word of God. He says, it gives them a desire of hearing it and of reading it and of being more conversant with it, of knowing it better, of having it dwelling more richly by faith in you than they used to be, than they were before. And it is notoriously manifest. It is commonly reported. Everyone is saying this and knows this. In America, he says in this revival, in 1740s, that the Spirit that is at work in general operates as a spirit of truth. Truth. Making persons more sensible of what is really true in those things that concern their eternal salvation. As, for instance, a spirit of truth, it does this, that they must die. It makes you think you're going to die. What does the world do? It makes you think, don't think about it, you're not going to die, you're going to live forever, and all of a sudden you just die. You weren't even thinking about it. The Spirit of God makes you think about that. You're going somewhere. You're going to be gone for a long time. You've got to prepare. It's a lot harder, longer in this life. This spirit makes them think they must die, and that life is very short and uncertain, that there is a great sin-hating God. We've heard about Santa Claus, Jesus, that says you can be wicked and evil, and I'm not going to judge you. You can be corrupt. You can lie. You can steal. You can cheat. You're okay. That's not Jesus. Friends, it's common sense. It's biblical sense. Any way you look at it, God is good. You know that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right. You know that. He did not die so that we could live in a life of rebellion and make it to his heaven. He died that we could be set free from a life of rebellion. Not that you're perfect, but in your heart you're perfect before God. And in your heart you want to do right. And when you sin, you repent 70 times a day. Every day. Repent, repent, repent. But I don't justify my sin by the grace of God. God forbid that we should do that and say it's not a big deal. That's being deceived and deceived with sin. Our hearts are hard. Sin is evil. Sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. He died to save us from sin. He was crucified for that wicked thing. That's the first lesson of power. Not that God so loved the world. That's part of it. But that God so hated sin that he wanted to put it away once and for all. He wanted to make a way that his people could be without sin forever because he's a pure eyes and holy that he hates sin. He hates evil. He's not neutral to the things that happen in the world right now. He's not neutral to the things that are shaming his name. He's upset. He's saving a remnant. He's saving those that take his word seriously, that take the Spirit seriously, that take him seriously, but the iniquity is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold on every side. Anybody who lives in America right now knows it. It's fearful seeing the things that are coming upon the earth. It's fearful if you go to the church on the corner. I went to them. I wanted to be a part of them. I wanted to be under some 40-year-old man that was doing right. I just couldn't find him. Truly, godly man seeks it. The faithful fail from among children of men on every side. In this generation, breaks my heart. His spirit, Jonathan Edwards says, is a spirit of truth. It makes people know that there is this great sin-hating God to whom they are accountable. There is a higher accountability than the highest court in this world, in the Supreme Court, and who will fix them in an eternal state in another world. They're going to go to heaven or hell. Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead as an appearance and as a kingdom. And if we do not obey the very name, not written in the book of life, he is going to say, depart, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. And he's going to say, bind hand and foot, casting out of darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is going to be cast. No one's going in that lake of fire on their own. No one's going, oh, I want to go there. It's all over. That's it. This angel, holy angels, that wiped out 185,000 people in one night. With that kind of strength is going to come. This mortal man, this worm that thought he was such, said, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. Instead of saying I'm broken and poor, I got to seek God. I need to know God. I need to know him. I need to know what this guy's talking about. They just took it easy, lukewarm. God says, I'll spew out of my mouth. And tells his holy angel, go. And you say, what was I thinking? Because we weren't thinking. This is the Spirit of God. Is this the Spirit working in you? Is this Spirit that's working in you, making you think sin is a life thing? Is this Spirit working in you, making you be more worldly and justify your end? Or is this Spirit making you read the Bible and think about eternity and want to be holy? Try the spirits, brethren and friends, whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out to the world. Almost done with this, he says, his spirit works as a spirit of truth, and that they stand, it convinces them that they stand in great need of a Savior. It makes persons more sensible of the value of Jesus who was crucified and their need of him, and that it puts them upon earnestly seeking an interest in him. Is that not a good thing? It makes them see their need of Jesus. I can't do it. I'm not sufficient. It makes them poor in spirit, but there's the kingdom of heaven. Makes them more that they might be confident. And oh, Lord, I need my Savior. You're my champion. You're my hero. You died for me. You changed the death forever, man. You became sin for me that I might be the righteous God in you. I can't do anything, Lord. Help me. I wish I saw more of that. That's why I preach like this, because I want to see more of that. Because I know God wants to see more of that. Because I know he looks at the broken and contrite that trembles at his word. Because I've been that man, I still am. Believe it or not, if I sound rude or mean or hard, I'm not hard and broken. By the grace of God, you can talk to the brethren that walk with me, that talk with me, that know me. Broken over this generation, broken over my own sin. I'm grieving over all the things that are being done in the quote-unquote name of Jesus, but it's not the name of Jesus, as I've tried to show you. If I could close, one story. Rolf Barnum preaching back in the 1950s, 1960s in America. Spirit of God moves. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever heard of such a spirit working? Do you not desire? Is there any bowels of desire in your heart to see God work like this? Do you not want to see a revival? Do you not want to see all the bars closed down? Do you not want to see all the drugs being tossed in the toilet? Do you not want to see a big bonfire of all the pornography magazines burned in this city of Wells? In this place, Nacogdoches, in East Texas, in America? I'd rather die than not see it. By the grief of my soul, we've been slandered a lot. We're praying. God will get over that. Have mercy. So that we can help people with the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. There's not another. It's not a dead gospel. It changed men, changed my soul. And that's my cry to change yours too. Rolf Barnum. Oh, the love and favor of the Godhead for a lost and dying world has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can argue about it. You can talk about your theories of atonement. I used to talk about it. But, oh, the blessed work of my Lord is too big to argue about, and it is too big to try to understand. I tell you, the need of somebody's heart listening to me right now is simply this, that it will be made real to you that the Lord Jesus Christ did what He did for you and that He died for you in your room, in your stead, that He was actually raised from the dead so God can set you free. Never mind about somebody else. Oh, it needs to be made real to you. The most real thing this side of heaven is that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a tree for capital Y-O-U. I tell you, apart from being made real to you, you never will be saved. And you know it. The cry of your heart must be that all other theories will go out the window and that you will quit worrying whether Christ died for somebody else or not. And the one concern of your own heart is that this shall be made real unto you. Oh, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the cry with our hearts as we go up and down the land. I am trying to preach for the Lord as He would want me to do. Now I am trying to say to you that you are going to go to hell as sure as I am preaching to you, unless it becomes a personal reality with you that Christ died for you, that He was raised for you, that He intercedes for you, that He is coming for you, that you are His and He is yours. I pray that the Spirit of God might make that real to somebody if this message goes out. Oh, my soul, the reality that is in Christ Jesus, do not be satisfied with anything less. I had the flu years ago, and I closed a meeting with the flu racking my body on a Sunday night. I rested a little while Monday morning, but at 11 o'clock Monday morning, I got on a train at Winston-Salem and journeyed to Illinois in my flu-weakened condition. I got there about noon on a Tuesday, and the pastor met me and took me to a room and called a doctor. The pastor told me there wouldn't be many people to hear me preach that night because they were having some sort of an entertainment at the school. While he apologized, the doctor treated me. I went over that night and preached. I must have preached a powerful sermon because all hell broke loose. The chairman of the board of deacons stood out on the steps after the service and raved and said, quote unquote, "That man's a false prophet. He is going to tear our church up," end quote. I did not know all about this. I had gone on back to the room, to my sick bed. This deacon said to the pastor, quote, "Here is a check for $400. I will give it to you if you will pay that preacher off and don't let him preach anymore," end quote. You know, I must have preached a powerful sermon, just one little sermon. They didn't tell me anything about that. And the next night, that was Wednesday night, I went over and preached. And it must have been powerful too. I did not understand it. But as soon as I was ready to pronounce the benediction, the pastor said, quote, I want to meet all the deacons down in the basement, end quote. I didn't know what was going on. I slipped out the back door and went back to bed. I was pretty sick. They told me later about how the pastor walked the floor and said, quote, that preacher is going to ruin us and he is going to tear our church all to pieces, end quote. And everybody agreed with him except one old silver-haired deacon. When they got around to him, he said, quote unquote, boys, you fellas had better let that preacher alone. He is preaching the gospel. You folks have never heard it, and you had better not put your hands on him. End quote. I didn't know about all these things, says Rolf Barner. Thursday night came, and the house was just packed and jammed. I wondered what was going on, but unbeknownst to me, all of this was going on all over the city, and here they were coming. Friday night came, and the house was packed and jammed. I still didn't know what was going on. Saturday night came, and lo and behold, the house was crowded, and a fella, Saturday night, got up to sing a solo, and he didn't mean to do it, but he sang in the power of the capital S Spirit. I saw God take his song, sung in the Spirit, and apply what I had been preaching, Barnard says, and pierce the hearts with the truth of the gospel. As he stood up there and began to sing, the Holy Ghost took charge of him. He began to sing, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Equally to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin, not for somebody else's. Why should he love me so? He suffered sore. My salvation to win, not somebody else's. Why should he love me so? While he was singing, Barnard says, all hell began to pop. The organist quit playing and screamed out, quote, I'm lost! I'm lost! End quote. That is the sweetest cry that I have ever heard this side of eternity. That is the prelude to the cry, I am saved! She began running to the prayer room, the organist. It was the pastor's wife. Then I heard somebody else sobbing. And the poor pastor said, quote, oh my God, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. And here, the pastor ran. Then I saw 14 Roman Catholics. I saw the Sunday school superintendent. I saw 7 deacons. I saw, I don't know, just so many as they screamed out before that man could finish his song. They were in the prayer room on their bones, sobbing out their souls to God because of my preaching? No. Because the Holy Spirit took a song, the truth of it, and made this thing personal and brought the truth of the gospel and pierced the hearts of those people. Some people there saw for the first time in their lives that Christ died for them. That he agonized for them. That the nails were put in his hands for them. That he was raised for them. And bless God, if he did all that for you, I don't think he would have a bit of trouble saving you. Do you? I think you could trust the God who would do that much for you. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would make it real to somebody listening to my voice right now that Christ died for you, died for you. Oh, he died for you, not for somebody else, but for you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you, sinner. If he loved you enough to die for you, my soul, you cannot afford not to give him all the all-out response and love of your poor, withered heart from now until eternity. That's the gospel. Many have never heard this gospel in America. This was back in the 50s and 60s. Many deacons in this conservative church had not heard this gospel. Close with these scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Friends, brethren, whosoever you be, lost or saved, have you ever experienced this gospel? Has it ever come to you in power and not just the enticing words of man's wisdom? Has there ever been much assurance? Have you ever heard from the living God to your heart? Personally, applying these things to you, where it's not just a dead book, it's not just a magazine. By the grace of God, we ought all to search ourselves. It is necessary. Thank you all for bearing with me. I know that I've preached a long time. For a wedding, I might never see y'all again. Of each one of y'all. And again, I pray if anyone needs help, there's many here that I believe have the abilities, have the scriptural knowledge, and have the compassion for human beings to help. Anyone ever need it?